Good morning. I am honored to be bringing you the exhortation today. And for those of you who don't know, this exhortation is placed in the order of worship to just before the confession of sin, to aid us in this area, to aid us in our confession of sin. And it shouldn't take long in looking at the Word of God to find something to repent of. Today I'd like to talk a little bit about contentment, or Christian contentment if you like, and why is it such a rare jewel? The Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Philippians, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The writer to the Hebrews said in chapter 13, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" And there are many other scriptures that deal with this. So why do we stand in front of a full refrigerator and say, "I have nothing to eat"? Why do we stand in front of a full closet and say, "I have nothing to wear"? I could go on. Wait, I have time. I will go on. We stand in front of full bookshelves saying, "I am bored. Nothing to do. The roof over our head isn't leaking, but the bed I'm sleeping in is too small." Why are we so discontent with our stuff? Because we have made idols out of these things, and these things make bad idols. We have grown attached to them, and we want more. I have a computer, but it could be faster. I have a car, but it isn't the right color. I have a TV, but I need surround sound. I have an iPhone, but Blair's is bigger. Jesus warned us in Luke chapter 12, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he went on to warn us not to build bigger barns, because we would die soon. We cling to these things, my friends, because we have a heart problem. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." John warned us in his first epistle, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Do not love these things, brothers and sisters. Do not love them. They make bad idols. They are idols that will turn on you. What about your social standing? Are you content with that? I don't have enough friends, or maybe I have too many friends. I don't have the right friends. My last Facebook post only got 75 likes, and I only have 750 followers on Twitter. Really, are these things important? Are these people really your friends? Here's a test. How many of your Facebook friends would you give a key to your house and say, "Come on in and make yourself at home"? They're not really your friends. I think I'd maybe have 5 or 6 that I would do that to of my Facebook friends. Here's what the Bible says about friends. Proverbs 18, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Please do not put all your eggs in the friend basket. Friends are nice, but they will fail you. They will fail you because they are human. Jesus must be your best friend, and He will not fail you. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Are you content with your economic status? Are you like most and think that more money will solve your problems? I tell you it won't. And I'd like to quote my brother Rob over here. It doesn't matter how much you have. There's someone out there struggling to get by on twice as much. Money will not solve your problems. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Do you know why money won't solve your problems? Because money isn't going to help you be less angry. Money is not going to cure your cancer. Money is not going to help you love your spouse more. Money is not going to keep you from going to the wrong websites. Having your cars, your house paid off will not sanctify you. I will tell you what will sanctify you. What Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Or for you young ones, read your Bible and pray every day and obey your mother and father. What about your physical being? Are you content with that? Are you content with the chronic pain that you're in or your level of physical fitness? Knowing that the Lord makes the hearing ear and the seeing eye. And sometimes, if He chooses, He makes the lame to walk and dance. But sometimes He doesn't. Can you heed God's counsel to Moses in Exodus chapter 4 when he complained about his body not working? So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" God has made you exactly how you're supposed to be. God has blessed you with these ailments. If tomorrow you were completely healed, I tell you, it would not make you more holy. It will not sanctify you. We know this because it's defined in, Paul defined it for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So if you want to be more holy, possess your vessel in sanctification and honor." Let me give you two categories of discontented people. Those who do the right thing and they are not happy with the hand that God dealt them. They read the Bible, pray every day, but they're in a constant state of worry. They're always looking for the next thing. They look for things that are easy to make idols out of, not things that can actually sanctify, like repentance, prayer, discipleship, and counseling. The next category are those who don't do the right thing and God's Spirit is hounding them. They put forth little effort to resist temptation. They resign themselves to be miserable, but yet they think they're owed something by God, and they wait and they mope. If you're in this category, I have one word for you: repent. And I would point back to Pastor Swanson's sermon from last Sunday in John 3, you must be born again. You must be made new. Don't be under any delusions. God's Spirit will not always strive with you. Heed Stephen's warning to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7. "You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears and are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." Or Proverbs 29, "He who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy." I hope you are not in the second category. If you are, repent. So let's look a bit at the first category. Those who are doing the right thing, they are just not happy with the hand that God has dealt them. Let's explore a couple of reasons for this discontentment. One, gratitude and perspective. And two, scripture and doctrine. The first one, gratitude and perspective. If you lack gratitude, you probably lack perspective. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What gives you perspective? Your life. What you experience. Let's look at the Apostle Paul. In his letter to the Philippians, we read earlier, he said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in what state I am to be content." How did he get contentment? The text says that he learned it. It didn't magically happen to him. He learned it. So let's take a look at his life for a moment. His Pharisaical upbringing, his culpability in the murder of Stephen, his hunting of Christians, thinking he's doing the Lord's will, his meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. How about the mind warp he went through when he discovered that everything he believed was wrong and that Jesus was the fulfillment of everything he studied his entire life? How about his 3 years in Arabia, then back to Damascus, his 14 years of preaching without being validated by the church leaders in Jerusalem? The vast majority of his countrymen rejecting what he knew to be true. He was whipped 5 times. 3 times beaten with rods. He was stoned once. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He was constantly journeying in perils of waters, robbers of his own countrymen, of the Gentiles, perils of the cities, perils of the wilderness, perils of the sea, perils of false brethren, and weariness and toil and sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold and nakedness. On top of this, his deep concern for the church daily. I would contend to you that this gave the apostle tremendous perspective and added to his learning of contentment. Amidst this, not only did the apostle say he was content, but in verse 18, he said, I have all. I abound. I am full. I am full, he said. And he didn't have much. If you lack perspective, you probably lack gratitude. I would recommend spending time in a foreign country, especially those of the third world. That will give you perspective. And if you don't have opportunity to go there, talk to those who have gone there. It is very clear once you set foot in one of those countries, the opulence of the United States. Now let's look at the other possible reason for discontentment. Of our having difficulty accepting the hand that God dealt us. Scripture and doctrine, or shall I say, lack of knowledge of Scripture and lack of knowledge of the great doctrines of the Christian faith. Or maybe we know them, but we don't trust in them. They haven't been absorbed into our core. They are not our default position. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we will take nothing out of it. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierce themselves with many a sorrow. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Paul here is reiterating what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Can you be content with food and clothing? Or do you desire to be rich? This is relative because compared to the rest of the planet, we are all rich. But notice, he's not talking about rich people here. He said, do you desire to be rich? Are you waiting to be rich? Are you maybe a possible inheritance or this next big deal to break? Consider what Proverbs says about riches. You set your sight on it, certainly it makes itself wings and flies toward the heavens. Or possibly, it is the Lord that makes rich and he adds no sorrow to it. Maybe you're thinking that could be you. Remember what Jesus said about the rich man. It is hard. In fact, he said it is impossible. And the disciples said, who can be saved then? Jesus said, I can save him. But can you be content with food and clothing? As Paul said in 1 Timothy, do you trust that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all these things will be added to you? Or do you worry? Jesus uses the word worry 6 times in Matthew chapter 6. Obviously, there's an issue here that he's trying to deal with. He knows man's heart. He knows we are covetous. He knows we are worrisome. Do you worry or do you trust? Do you believe the words of Jesus that if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that all these things will be added to you? And the next verse, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do you believe Paul's words to the Romans in chapter 8? For God causes all these things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Or in verse 39 of that chapter, who will separate us from the love of God in Christ? No one. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? Or are we in a constant state of worry, looking for the next best thing, discontent with the hand that God has dealt us? If this is the case, repent. Or doctrine and the other thing. Scripture and doctrine. So doctrine. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3 of God's eternal decree. Have we learned these great doctrines of the Christian faith? God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Do we believe that? Or question 18 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures, ordering them and all their actions to His own glory. Do we believe that God is completely sovereign over all His creation? If we did, why do we worry? We're human, and the human condition is weak. That is why. I crashed my bike a couple weeks ago, and it happened in kind of slow motion, and I saw it happening. I knew I was going down. I did not immediately think of the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 18. I'll tell you what I thought. I remember exactly what I thought. I thought, man, this is going to hurt. And then I hit, and it did. It hurt bad. And then I got up and looked around because of my pride to see if anybody saw me. God was in complete control of that crash. God is in complete control of everything. Sometimes these things happen in our lives. We stumble and fall, but it is for our good and for God's glory. Consider chapter 5 of the Westminster Confession of Faith in section 5. The most wonderful God, sometimes, I'll paraphrase this, the most wonderful God sometimes for a season leaves His own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own heart to chastise them for their former sins. So they see deeper the hidden strength of corruption and the deceitfulness of their heart, that they may be humbled and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence upon Himself and to make them more watchful against all future occasions for sin. Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we crash our bikes in life. Sometimes we see it coming. Sometimes we don't. But we have to know that God is sovereign over these things, and we trust that. Let me leave you with this illustration of contentment, something to strive toward. Consider a 4-year-old child. Had a wonderful day, hard day of playing. Minimal fighting with his siblings, minimal bleeding. After his favorite meal of spaghetti and meatballs and brownies and ice cream for dessert, it wasn't his turn to clean the kitchen, but he helped anyway. Then his father gathers the family for Bible reading and psalm singing. And as he's leaning against his mother, he drifts off to sleep, hearing his favorite psalms being sung. Can you be content like that child? And just so you don't think I made up that illustration, that comes from Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lifted up. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. If you are not content with the hand that God has dealt you, repent and ask God to make you like this weaned child. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you now and confess our sins because we lack contentment. I lack contentment. Father, thank you for Jesus who forgives all our sins and takes us to heaven. Father, I pray that as you have dealt us hands that we don't like, that we would look at that hand and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all these things that you have brought in my life. All these things that Pastor prayed earlier. All these ailments and things that we're not content with. Let us lay these aside. Let us repent for not being content and acknowledge that these are from your hand to us, gift wrapped, especially for us, set in our lap. Thank you, Jesus. And now we take a moment to confess our own sin.